If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. Our sermon today comes under the title, Called to Discipleship. Now, I'm sure most of you have played the old children's game called Follow the Leader. You know, it's the one where one kid gets to be the leader, and the rest have to do whatever that person does. Being kids, it usually involves making funny faces, like crossing your eyes while sticking out your tongue, or striking a difficult pose, like standing on one foot with your hands behind your back. All done in great fun. Today's gospel challenges us with a more serious and adult version of Follow the Leader. In this case, Jesus is our leader and we are his disciples, but only if we want to be. The final decision is ours. And if we decide to be his disciples, we must affirm Christ not only as our leader, but as the Lord of all creation. He becomes the primary motivator of our lives, and our allegiance to him puts us on a distinct path that may find us sometimes at odds with the world. As the New Testament scholar Luke Timothy Johnson writes, the single greatest cultural, countercultural act that Christians perform is to worship together and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The greatest countercultural act is to gather and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Discipleship calls us to follow a leader who demands absolute loyalty, yet who forgives our failings. To quote from Psalm 103, as a father cares for his children, so does the Lord care for those who fear him. For he knows himself whereof we are made. He remembers that we are but dust. The call to discipleship and fidelity to Christ is one of the central and challenging and disturbing themes in Matthew's gospel. More than once during our Bible study this past spring, we found ourselves put off by Christ, his unwavering and his uncompromising demands. Follow me, he told one of his early disciples, and let the dead bury their own dead. To others he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And again, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For no one can serve two masters. But who is he to lay such insistent claims on our lives? The gospel tells us that he grew up in Nazareth, a poor boy in a poor family. You recall that in Luke's description of the presentation in the temple, Joseph and Mary could only afford two pigeons, the bare minimum. Matthew tells us that the family were refugees, fleeing Herod's terror and the horror that he brought on the innocent children of Bethlehem. Down to Egypt they ran, thus fulfilling Hosea's ancient prophecy, out of Egypt, out of the sheltering cradle of Africa, have I called my son. John tells us that Jesus was a man easily dismissed. For didn't Nathanael say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet the angels of heaven rejoiced at his birth. What came into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all, and they named him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He is with us to live and die as one of us, to be executed as an enemy of the synagogue and the state, to be raised in glory and revealed as the Son of God. He is with us, consoling us and comforting us in our deepest sorrows, giving us strength to hold on. It is because of who Jesus is that he can lay claim to our lives. It is because of who Jesus is that I have taken up the cross to follow him. And keep in mind that I was a journalist, skeptical of every institution and leader, especially those that exalted themselves or trafficked in holiness. There was no altar call on earth that could get me out of my seat. Don't give me emotion. Give me facts. So when God poured his Holy Spirit into my life, I did what any good reporter would do. I did my research, starting with the history of the church completed by Eusebius in 324. Then I backtracked to the Bible. Only then was I able to answer the call of discipleship. As I said, it is only because he is who he is. Only because he is the Lord of life, the resurrected Son of God, that he is worth following. For as St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. Our faith has been in vain, and we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he goes on to say, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our story, our call to discipleship. Our very lives as disciples are grounded in this sacred truth and its counterintuitive teachings, like those found in the Sermon on the Mount, or in Jesus' deceptively simple description of the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here the inquiring skeptic steps forth and asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. A story, my brothers and sisters, that is perfect for our times. If you want an antidote to our division, then have every man, woman, and child in America read the Good Samaritan. And not just read it, but study it, sit with it, pray with it. And then, as Jesus told the lawyer, go and do likewise. Show compassion, show mercy without partiality. That is the true countercultural nature of discipleship, of bearing the cross of Christ with humility. For all of us fall and make mistakes. At times, our churches have fallen woefully short in their witness and heaped disgrace upon the name of Jesus Christ. They have stood mute in the face of injustice or been willing accomplices, and in doing so exchanged the imperishable crown of glory for the perishable garlands of the world. In this, we are like St. Peter. One minute, he's proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and being called the rock upon which the church will be built. And the next minute, he's trying to lead Jesus away from Calvary because he thinks he knows better. One minute, he vows never to desert Jesus, and in the next, he is denying any knowledge of Jesus. Yet in the end, God is merciful. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, for he remembers that we are but dust. In the end, Peter keeps striving. Just as we are called to keep striving, just as the church, the beautiful, faithful, and faith-filled body of Christ in the world, is called to keep striving, to keep drawing ever closer to Christ, bringing forth the fruit of good works, and being ever attentive to working and healing the world's sorrows, while being ever wary of the baser temptations of the world's ways. Indeed, having a voice in the public square that is rooted in the gospel, so that the church does not become simply a political party or worldly ideology at prayer. I again turn to Luke Timothy Johnson, who offers these cautionary words about the need for integrity in our witness and adherence to Jesus, who was both the Son of God and a poor boy from Nazareth, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Johnson writes, "It does not matter what the church declares to the world concerning the resurrection if its common life does not embody the resurrection. If the church's power in its arrangements simply mimic those of the world, it offers no challenge to the world, no good news. Yet we lived empowered by our good news that there is a way to live in the world, a way that is built on love and hope, self-denial and sacrifice, a way that demands that we see each other as God's children and not as the other, but as our sister or brother, a way that calls us from exclusivity to inclusivity. And all of this grows from our fidelity to Jesus the Christ, who was, is, and is to come, and whose call to discipleship remains. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown." Amen.